Well, we were looking a couple of weeks ago at two of the names that the Bible uses to refer to Christians, and I want to look today with you at two more. We saw a couple of weeks ago that the Bible uses many different names to describe us, and no one single name really does justice fully to the richness of our identity as the people of God. Each of the names that Scripture uses is like a window throwing light on who and what we are as God's people. And so I want us to look this morning at perhaps the most common name by which we are known today. And that is, as you're aware by now, the name Christians. It is a very, very common name for us today. But in fact, it's hardly found at all in the pages of the New Testament. We only have it three times in the whole Bible. It didn't really catch on as a name until the 2nd century AD. But we want to go back and to look this morning at these three places where this name Christian is used. And I want us to think about the name under two headings. We see, first of all, that this is a name that reveals priorities. It's a name that reveals priorities. Turn with me, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 26. Acts chapter 11, verse 26, page 1109 in the Church Bible. Acts 11, verse 26, here we have the first reference in the Bible to the name Christian. And it says, if we begin in verse 25, that Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Here in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And that's a very interesting statement, isn't it? Because it tells us where this name Christian first came from. Who was it that coined the name Christian? It certainly wasn't the Jews. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, and so they would certainly not have called a group of people that they regarded as heretics Christ's people. So this name was not given by the Jews. It's very unlikely that the name was chosen by believers themselves. It's clear from the New Testament, as we saw 2 weeks ago, that they preferred the name disciple, or brother, or believer. And our verse tells us that the believers were called Christians. They were called Christians. It's not that they called themselves Christians. They were called Christians by someone else. So who was it that invented this name? Well, the answer is clear, isn't it? It was non-Christians. Non-Christians invented this name for the people of God. And each of the three occurrences of the name Christian in the New Testament is found on the lips of non-Christians. It was the pagan world that chose this name. And in fact, the name Christian shows a misunderstanding that only a non-Christian could have made. They obviously thought that the name Christ was a proper name. It's the kind of mistake that non-Christians still make today. They think that Jesus is the first name, and that Christ is a surname, as if if you were to look up Jesus Christ in the Nazareth phone book, that you would find him listed under C for Christ, because his surname is Christ. But of course we know that Christ isn't a name. It's not a proper name in that sense. It's a title that means the anointed one. Just like Queen Elizabeth. The word queen is a title. It's not her first name. It's her title. Jesus is the name. Christ is the title. But the non-Christians at Antioch didn't understand that, and so they took this word Christ to be a name. Now, why do you suppose the people of Antioch called the believers Christians? Well, the answer is what we've been thinking about with the children already. As the pagan world watched the lives of those early disciples, and as they listened to their words, as they engaged in conversation with those early disciples, one thing above all else stood out about them. Their lives revolved around Christ. Their lives were centered entirely upon Jesus Christ. He was their center of gravity. That was the one fact that anybody in Antioch could have told you about this group of men and women. They may not have known the first thing about their theology or their worship, but they could tell you this, that Christ was at the core of who they were and all that they did. They talked about Christ. They sang to Christ. They prayed in Christ's name. They worshipped Christ. Their money and their possessions were devoted to Christ. Their lifestyles, the way they brought up their families, the way that they behaved with their bodies, was modeled on Christ's teachings. Christ was at the center of their homes. They and their children were baptized into the name of Christ. Christ was their whole world, these believers in Antioch. And so it's no surprise, is it, that when the people of Antioch looked for a nickname, a badge, a handle for these people who were so caught up with Christ, they called them the Christiani, the people of Christ. And it's no surprise, really, that it was the believers in Antioch, of all places, who first earned this name, Christian. All the early churches had a reputation for evangelistic zeal, but Antioch was outstandingly mission-minded. It was the first church to send out missionaries. Paul and Barnabas are sent out by the Antioch Presbytery to go on the first missionary journey. Here is a church, in other words, that clearly had a great burden to take the message of Christ, the gospel, the good news of Christ, into their community. Here were people who made such an impact on their town that the pagans of Antioch noticed them and gave them this name, Christians. Now, it's not really very hard, is it, to see the application and the challenge of this for us? Are you a Christian? Do you call yourself a Christian? Is this a Christian church? Do we claim to be a Christian church? Well, then let's ask ourselves how we measure up to these Antioch believers who first earned the name Christian. What kind of impact are we making on our communities? It's quite a good challenge, isn't it? It's a good index of our faithfulness in evangelism to ask what names the world uses to describe us. It says something, doesn't it, about what is at the center of our witness. it reveals something about what our priorities are. So we should ask ourselves, do I deserve the name Christian? Or let me put it another way. If the non-Christians of Newton Abbey had to pick a name for the members of Trinity, what would the name be? Would it be Christian? Perhaps it would be nothing at all. Perhaps the people of our communities don't have a name for us at all because they don't know that we exist. They don't have a name for us because we're just not making any kind of impact on our neighborhood at all. That wasn't the case in Antioch. These believers in Antioch obviously were in close contact with their world. And they made such an impact on their world that they were noticed and they were nicknamed, and they were nicknamed accurately. I wonder how many people in Newton Abbey even know that this church exists. And if we are known to the non-Christian world, what is it that we're known for? What are we known for as a church? What is it that people know about us and hear from us and see in us as a church more than anything else? What is it that stands out for them? Do they say, oh yes, that's the church that doesn't sing hymns and they don't have any music, isn't it? That's the church that does a really good holiday Bible club. That's the church where they all wear suits and fancy dresses. I wonder how many people would say, that's the church that obviously revolves around Jesus Christ. That's what they said about Antioch. That's what the non-Christians said about Antioch. That's the way it's meant to be in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. In all things, He, Christ, must have the preeminence. For Christ's crown and for Christ's covenant. Isn't that what we stand for? Doesn't that sum up what we are as a church? But are we communicating any of that to our non-Christian community? I wonder. What about as individuals? Does the world see us as men and women and young people and children who are taken up totally with the Lord Jesus Christ? If you were to ask one of your non-Christian friends or acquaintances for a word or a phrase to describe you, would they immediately associate you inseparably with Jesus Christ in their minds? That's the word that Antioch chose for the Christians. Whatever else they were Christ-centered people. When they thought of those believers in Antioch, they immediately thought of Jesus Christ. And I wonder if our non-Christian friends and acquaintances and neighbors could say that about us. What would your name be? What do they think of when they think of you? Sport? Politics? She's a music nut. He's a TV geek. He knows everything that there is to know about film and cinema. Bookworm. What are the things that we get excited about? What are the things that we can't help talking about? Maybe your name would be kind, hardworking, a good parent, good provider, a homemaker, a good cook, honest, trustworthy, reliable. It's good to have a reputation for all of those things, don't get me wrong, but above all else, do we not want to be known as Christ's people? Christians? And if we are truly Christians, then at the very center of who we are and what we are is the person of Jesus Christ. Our whole identity is wrapped up in Him, so that people shouldn't be able to think about us without thinking about Him as well. Would non-Christians know after spending a few hours in our company that we're Christ's people? You remember that slogan that did the rounds years ago? If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I wonder how many of us have lived next door to non-Christians and worked alongside non-Christians and gone to school with non-Christians for years, and people still haven't heard about Jesus Christ from our lips, and they haven't seen much of Jesus Christ in our lives. You call yourself a Christian. Would other people call you a Christian? It's a name that reveals priorities. But then secondly, it's a name that attracts persecution. It's a name that attracts persecution. Turn with me now, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. It's on page 1222 in the Church Bible. 1 Peter 4, verse 16. And this other place in the New Testament where the name Christian occurs can help us to understand at least one reason why perhaps we're reluctant to talk openly about Jesus Christ. And that reason is because being a Christian can make life difficult. Being a Christian can make life difficult. Peter is writing this letter to Christians all over the Roman Empire who are suffering. That is the big theme of this letter. And what's the reason for that suffering? Well, it's because the readers are Christians. It's because they bear the name of Christ. Just look at verse 14, first of all, which is then expanded on in verse 16. Verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. It's unlikely that Peter's readers were being persecuted officially by the Roman government, although that wasn't far off at this point in history. But the kind of suffering that they were experiencing was probably, for all intents and purposes, just as hard for them to cope with. At this point, Christians were politically suspect. They were regarded as a threat to the peace and to the stability of society. There was massive confusion and rumors about what kinds of things went on in their worship services. Some people were convinced that they engaged in cannibalism. They talked about eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus Christ, and that was misunderstood, as you can imagine, and misrepresented. They thought that they practiced incest because they talked about loving the brothers and the sisters. There was huge confusion, you see, about the kinds of things that they did in their meetings. Their morals were very unpopular in the permissive society of their day. Just look back at verse 4 of chapter 4, talking about the non-Christian world. Peter says, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Why do you not want to get involved in the same things that we are doing? Why do you have to be so prudish? Why do you have to be so judgmental and so critical? Lighten up, loosen up, live a little. They were viewed with suspicion and dislike by their non-Christian neighbors. The name Christian wasn't given as a compliment. It was a jibe. At worst, it was an insult. It wasn't respectable. It wasn't popular to be a Christian in Peter's day. There may not have been violent persecution at this stage, but there was certainly social exclusion and insults and suspicion and strange looks. That was par for the course if you had the name Christian. And Jesus had warned his disciples, didn't he, that there would be this kind of opposition. He said, don't be surprised at it. This is how the world treated me. What makes you think they're going to treat you any differently? He says in John 15:21, they will treat you this way because of my name. Christ, Christians, if you bear my name, then they will do to you what they did to me. They will think of you the way they thought of me. Luke 21 verse 12, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. All because of my name, because you bear my name. And Peter seems to be echoing these words of Jesus in this verse. If you bear the name of Christ, if you're a Christian, then you need to understand that you're going to suffer. It's as simple as that, and you find that all through the New Testament, again and again. Christians are people who suffer. They don't fit in the world. They don't belong in the world. They don't have anything in common with the people of the world. In our province, we've seen very little persecution. But our world is becoming more and more like the world of Peter's first readers. And we need to understand, and especially our young people need to understand, that the name Christian attracts suffering. It hasn't done in Northern Ireland. It didn't when I was growing up. It didn't when your grandparents were growing up. Not really. But now, Northern Ireland is becoming very, very like the world of Peter's readers. And to be a Christian means that you're going to suffer. And you need to count the cost of being a Christian. And you need to be ready to suffer as a Christian, to pay the price for bearing the name of Jesus Christ. So Christians are people who honor the Lord's day. We don't work on the Sabbath, unless that work is a work of emergency or necessity or mercy. And that immediately, automatically closes all kinds of doors to work and to promotion and to opportunities. Some of our young people have already experienced that. It's not an option for them to compete at the highest levels of their sport as they could, because it requires competing on the Lord's day. Christians are people who suffer. Christians do not watch certain films. Christians do not listen to certain kinds of music. Christians do not go to certain places. And that means that you will suffer. In a very small way, a tiny, tiny little way, but that will involve a certain amount of suffering for you because you bear the name of Christ. You can't watch these things, you can't listen to these things, you can't read these things. That means you won't be up to date with the things that other people that you know are into. You may be unfriended on Facebook because of your views as a Christian. Because you identify yourself as a Christian. It may mean that you'll be left out of groups on social media because you're a Christian. It'll mean that you can't take part in some conversations on social media because you're a Christian. Christians suffer. It's a name that attracts persecution. I've said this before many times, and I'm going to have to keep saying it so that it's fixed in your minds. Christian young women don't dress immodestly because they're Christians. And that means that you may be made fun of by shallow and insecure people who are desperate for a particular kind of attention from men. But that is part and parcel of the suffering of being a Christian. It's a small kind of suffering in the big scheme of things, but it is a kind of suffering. And if you're a Christian, you need to be prepared for it. It's as simple as that. Christian women do not dress immodestly. End of story. Christians do not date non-Christians. They just don't do it. It's not allowed. And that may mean that you're the only person who doesn't have a boyfriend. It may mean you're the only person that doesn't have a girlfriend, and you could easily have had a boyfriend or a girlfriend if you'd said yes to that non-Christian who asked you out. But Christians don't date non-Christians. It's a small kind of suffering, but it is part of the suffering. It's part of the cost. It's part of the price that Christians pay. You may have to suffer the pain of singleness for a time because you're a Christian. Christians are hated increasingly in our society. We're hated because of our views on homosexuality. Homosexuality is identified now with love. It is a kind of love. And anyone who speaks against it is obviously therefore some kind of hateful, depraved person who deserves to be treated with hatred and with contempt. And so if you speak against homosexuality, if you speak against Islam, then you are regarded as someone who hates homosexual people and Muslim people, and you will be treated with hatred and contempt. It is part and parcel of being a Christian. I read this week, as perhaps many of you did, in the Christian Institute newsletter about how secularists in America are demanding, and I quote, swift, visible, and aggressive punishment for a United States Air Force major because he had an open Bible on his desk. That's his crime. He wasn't reading aloud from it. He wasn't making anybody else read it. He wasn't preaching at anybody. He just had sitting on his desk an open Bible. The situation by these secularists, the situation of a man having a Bible open on his desk, was regarded as repulsive, sordid, and disgusting. It has left apparently 33 military families very scared. That's the world that we are living in increasingly, where the name Christian attracts persecution. These kinds of small-scale persecutions. Nobody's kicking down our doors and dragging us off to prison. We're not being shot in the head at this stage for being a Christian. But these are things that we're going to see happening more and more and more. And we need to be ready for it. And I worry that we're not ready for it. I worry that our young people are not ready for it. They're not prepared, some of you young people, to pay the price of being a Christian. You're not ready for the suffering. You don't want to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. But Peter has some encouraging words, doesn't he, for those who suffer for the name of Christ. Look at what he says in verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. He's thinking again, isn't he, of Jesus' words in Luke 6:22, "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." Peter says Jesus rewards those who suffer for being a Christian. He sees it and it pleases him. It doesn't please anybody else, but it pleases him. And he's the only one whose opinion matters. And it brings him glory. And it brings us blessing, Peter says, now in this life and in the life to come. You are blessed. Look at verse 16. "Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." Let him glorify God if you suffer for being a Christian. If the name of Christian brings suffering with it, whether it's in any of these little ways that we've considered or bigger ways, instead of complaining about it, we should remember the immense privilege that it is to bear the name of Christ. It's a privilege to be allowed to suffer for Jesus' sake. It's a privilege to deny ourselves in order to please the Lord Jesus. Just like Peter and John in Acts 5:41, they've been thrown in jail because of the jealousy and the hatred of religious leaders. They've been publicly flogged. They've been ordered not to speak in Jesus' name. And we read in Acts 5:41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. That's to be our attitude. If you have to give something up, if it costs, if it hurts to give up that relationship, or to give up that social media interaction, or to give up whatever it might be, because you know that that's what Jesus wants of you, it is a privilege. It's something to rejoice about. You've been counted worthy of suffering for the sake of his name. And look at verse 17. Peter says, "Remember that vindication is coming. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Peter says, God is going to judge those who persecute you for his sake. He sees it all. He sees everything that's done. He hears every slander. He hears every false report. He hears every insult. He sees everything. And he is going to vindicate his people on the last day. You don't need to retaliate. You don't need to lose heart. You don't need to panic, because God will deal with those who persecute you because you bear the name of Christ. I am a Christian. That is a big thing to say. It's not something to be said casually or lightly. I wonder, can you say that? Is Christ the center of your life? Is Christ the king of your life? Does your life revolve around Christ? Because if it doesn't, if you're not trying daily, every day, to put Christ at the center, then you have no right to call yourself a Christian. You have no reason to think that you are a Christian. If we call ourselves Christians, if we take the name of Christ upon ourselves, let's make sure that we are striving to put Christ at the center of our lives. Bearing his name may well mean hardship in this coming week, but let's not be ashamed of that name, but rejoice that we are counted worthy of suffering for the sake of the name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will forgive us for the many inconsistencies and acts and thoughts of hypocrisy in our lives that dishonor the name of Jesus Christ. Your name is blasphemed among the nations because of us every day, because of the inconsistency of our lives and our words and our behavior and our lifestyles. Father, we repent of these sins, and we pray that you will forgive us for Jesus' sake. We pray that you will help us to show forth the honor of your name among the nations. We pray that you will help us to put Christ at the center of our lives, that we will truly be Christ's people, not just in name, but in deed also. Father, we pray for any who are here today who are not yet Christians at all. We pray that you would be merciful to them, that you would put your name upon them, and that you would save them. We pray that you will help us to live for you more consistently, to bring honor to your name in the week ahead. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.